I was asked to speak at this youth conference in Tyler that we were at on the subject of right versus wrong, and they asked me what I'd like to give it as a title, and I said, let's say right versus wrong, what did Jesus say? So I want to share, glean from that message with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. And I want to look at these words of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, when Christ was in the hands of the Roman authorities and was soon to go to the cross and suffer and die. Of course, the accusation against Jesus had been, one of the accusations to the Romans was to say, well, that Jesus is saying he's a king, and since the Romans are in charge, maybe this is the way that we could get Jesus in trouble because of his claim to be a king. So Pilate was questioning Jesus about being a king. And from that, we read in John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, speaking to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence," or here. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." We have a very amazing statement from Jesus Christ here. He says in verse 37, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Think about all that it took for Jesus Christ to be born into this world, to come into this world. It took God the Son, the eternal Son of God, the sovereign Creator, the one who is ruler over all, the one who has all power and majesty and glory, the one who is worshipped by angels. It took him leaving the presence of his Father and humbling himself to take on human nature. A big deal for Jesus Christ to come into this world. And he said, "For this cause I came into the world, to this end was I born." Of course, the ultimate end was that he would suffer and die and redeem his people. But part of that is that he said here, "I came into this world to bear witness, to testify unto the truth. Everyone who's of the truth heareth my voice." So Jesus is saying here that I have come to bear witness to who that I am, to bear witness to God and His salvation, to bear witness to God's Word, to His truth, for His will for our lives. "For this end was I born, and for this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." What is right and what is wrong? Many people you would ask, you say, well, it just depends on who you ask. It depends on somebody's certain opinion. Whatever this person may say is right may be right, and maybe you ask somebody else, and to them something else is right. But when we see these words of Jesus, we have to understand obviously and clearly a couple of things. Number one, there is an absolute truth. And number two, it matters to God because He sent His Son into the world to bear witness of this truth. And number three, if it matters to God, it ought to matter to you and to me, right? There is an absolute truth. We can see that. Jesus says, "I have come to bear witness to the truth." So there is a truth. And number two, it's important to God. And thirdly, it ought to be important to us. But fallen humanity, because of our sins, because of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and all of his sin is passed on to all of us, our hearts are messed up, to use a street term. Our minds are messed up. Our wills are messed up. Our emotions are messed up. All of this is part of the fall of sin. And so, because of the fall of sin, we don't think rightly according towards the Lord. We don't have the right spirit, the right heart, the right will, the right emotions even towards the Lord. Everything is affected. That's why Jesus came, to save us, to redeem us, that our hearts and minds and wills and emotions be renewed to Him and pointed to Him. But because of that reality, Even though there's clearly right and wrong, there's clearly truth and error, there's clearly light and darkness, because of the sin of man, of mankind, this is not always so clear to our eyes, because our minds are affected by our sins. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. The prophet Isaiah says it so clearly here, so clearly. It's almost silly when he exposes the ways that we wrongly think. But it's so important. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Can you imagine someone who goes out to the dessert table a little bit and gets a piece of chocolate pie or whatever we have out there today and says, "Wow, this chocolate pie is bitter. How bitter this is." You'd say, "Based on what? What system are you operating off of?" You'd say, "How sweet this dessert is. How sweet it is." Now somebody might get a cup of coffee and say, "How bitter this cup is. I need to sweeten it up." But can you imagine someone drinking a black cup of coffee with no sugar, nothing, and saying, "This is so sweet." And the chocolate pie, "This is so bitter." Now that's a silly example, but this is what Isaiah is saying. Woe unto those. And this is what humanity does without Christ and God's Spirit within us, is that we call what is bitter sweet and what is sweet bitter, talking in terms of spiritual things. How foolish it would be for someone to go into a dark room with no light and say, "Look at how brightly the light is shining in this room." We would say, "You're mad. You're crazy. What are you talking about?" Or to go on a beautiful cloudless day where the sun is just shining brightly and the sky is just that deep blue, and someone says, "It's so dark today." This is what humanity does. Woe to them that call evil good, and they call good evil. The margin of my Bible has an alternative translation. It says it this way: "Woe unto them that say concerning evil, it's good." They say concerning evil, it's good. It's a good thing. They say concerning good, it's an evil thing. It's a bad thing. How does this happen? It happens because the minds of human beings without Christ are twisted and perverted and confused and misjudge things. Because our hearts are affected, our wills are affected, our emotions are affected, our minds are affected. Verse 21 says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In other words, we can figure this out. We have sufficient wisdom. We have sufficient understanding. We're the ultimate authority. We can decide. "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes." I've got the wisdom. "And prudent in their own sight." We do live in a world today, and it always has been this way since the fall of Adam. It's always been this way. But we see it because this is our generation, so we taste of the cup of this society, and we do live in a twisted, perverted world where ideas and thoughts are so misjudged. We now live in a day where, according to one supposed source, as we heard in the conference this weekend, there are 64 different genders. Now, that's not according to the ultimate source of authority. That's according to one supposed source of authority. I don't say that to mock those who are really confused in their minds and need the gospel and need the grace of God and need God. I don't say it to mock. But I say it in a horror, that the human mind and heart could get so distorted at such a thing. We live in a time where in Iceland, you may have heard the supposed happy news that there are no more Down syndrome babies. You know why? Not because they've had a cure, but because they abort them all. All those who are diagnosed as having Down syndrome, their life is snuffed out. You say, "Well, that's Iceland. Who lives there?" But in our own country, it's almost 7 in 10. Almost 7 in 10 babies that are diagnosed with Down syndrome, that whose lives are taken away. So we live in a world where there's so much distortion of ideas. Our world basically says this: we believe in self-autonomy. That's the root of it. We believe in self-autonomy, means self-rule. No one rules me, I rule myself. So I can decide how I use my body. I can decide even what gender I will be today, and I may decide it'll be different tomorrow. I can decide whether I have this child in the womb or not, and I can decide now even when I die. Plus, all the decisions in between. Now, lest we, as the church folks, say, look at those bad folks out there, lest we go that route, let us remember that we ourselves struggle with self-autonomy every single day. How often do we say, no, Jesus, I don't want you to be Lord? Now, we don't say the words, but in our actions we say, no, I would rather take this one, Lord. And so in our hearts and our minds, here's the reality. The human heart, because of our sinfulness, we want to sin. We want to sin. And so guess what? The human mind is so talented. So talented at crafting excuses and justifications for the sins that we like to commit. Isn't that true? The human heart wants to sin. Because even those of us who were born of God's Spirit and saved by His grace, we still have that sinful nature that has a pull towards sin. And so the human mind is so good at crafting justifications for those sins. Now, here's the reality is that it's a sad thing. Even though the world promises freedom, self-rule, self-autonomy, the reality is the consequences of that are devastating. And praise God that He in His mercy has given to us the gospel, which is the light of the world. That Jesus is the light of the world. He's shining within us, and He's given us the light of the world, that in a confused culture that's gone mad with these things, isn't it amazing that God has granted to a few people like you and I the truth of His Word, the gospel of His Word? That we may know it, live it, and even speak it in this world in a humble and loving and yet confident and bold way. Praying that God would bless His truth of the hearts of those who so desperately need it. We don't mock at those who are far from God and who are deeply down in these wrong ideas. We have compassion and love, but yet we hold firmly to God's truth. We say God's truth is unwavering, it's unchanging. And so we cling to the truth of God's Word. So let's think of some ways that the world, our culture around us, makes judgments of what's right and what's wrong. One of the most prevalent is this one, is that the standard of right and wrong is this, is as long as you're happy. Have you ever heard that one? Sad thing, have you ever lived according to that one? As long as you're happy. Now, it would be one thing if this was just out there, but I've seen people in the church, I've seen people, us, who live as if my happiness is the ultimate criteria. What makes me happy, what makes me feel good in the moment, that is really what is going to trump the day. But do you know what? Isn't it good to have truth? That God did not create a world for it to be inhabited by people to seek their own happiness according to their own desires. That's not the goal of life. That's not the goal. I know that's what many children are trained that way. Whatever makes you happy. The goal of life that God has given to us is not for us to find happiness according to our own searching desires and of our own heart. God's purpose for us is that we may worship Him and bring Him glory. And guess what? What does it say about the man who does that? Psalm 1, blessed is the man. That translation, blessed, is the idea of, oh, how very happy is the man. Here's the reality. Happy is the one who seeks God. Happy is the one who finds his delight in God's Word. Happy is the one who knows God and worships Him and follows Him. But it's not a matter of saying, well, whatever makes me happy in the moment, that's what is the standard. The standard is God Himself. And the joyful thing is that when we follow God, there we do find, as a byproduct, true, genuine, lasting joy and happiness and blessedness of the soul. I heard a podcast of a man amazingly now, God's amazing power, who's now a Christian pastor. And he was raised by a mother who was a lesbian and had a live-in lover and a father. They had divorced, and his father turned out to live in a homosexual relationship. He said, my parents, they loved me, they were kind. And this isn't just for that lifestyle, it's for many that live this way. He said, when I look back at my childhood, he said, really the only ethic or moral that we had was do whatever you want to do as long as you don't hurt anyone. To many, that is the ethic. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. Just make sure it doesn't hurt anyone. But the problem, many problems there, but one problem is this, is guess what? Sin does hurt someone. Whether it's apparent or not, sin always hurts someone. Sin always hurts the one, whether it's our own selves or those round about us who are affected by our sins. You see, the problem with living in such a way, the problem with going with the flow of society is this, is that society is always, always changing. Society is always changing. Society's norms and ethics are always changing. Sometimes that's okay if it's not a right and wrong from the Bible thing. There's changes that are good for society sometimes, right? There's no perfect society. Sometimes there's good changes in society, real, genuine progress. But if we just base our ethic, what we live according to, just based upon what the predominant view in society is going, guess what? It's going to change 10 years from now. And so we're just in an uncertain stream. Just whatever's right today may be different tomorrow. So imagine if you're a football team, and we all know that when you get a first down, you have to have how many yards to get another first down? You got to have 10, right? So imagine you go to the field and your team is on defense. They say, oh, well, we've changed it. It's 1st and 7 now. You say, well, what's going on? Then you get on offense. They say, well, we've changed it again. Now it's 1st and 15 for your team. And next week there's only 3 downs to get a first down. And next week the touchdown is only 80 yards and 100. What would happen? Nobody would play football anymore, would they? Because there would be no norm. We'd show up and we wouldn't know what to do. What's in today? And this exposes the problem with just living according to what the supposed experts of the day and society of the day is saying. It's a moving target. So it cannot be this test of as long as you're happy. It cannot be the test of as do whatever you want as long as it doesn't apparently hurt someone. Another way that our minds think wrongly sometimes is this. If you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Sometimes we might say, well, I see someone living in a way that's obviously condemned by the Word of God. It's not a Christian liberty issue or an uncertain matter. Something's obviously they're not walking in God's ways, and it doesn't seem like it's affecting them in a negative way. It doesn't seem like there's any problem with that. In fact, that's how that society portrays many sinful behaviors and ways of thinking and lifestyles. Hollywood typically shows the folks who live in a way that is obviously not according to God as happy and full of life and zest and friends. So we may say, well, this person seems, they're not obviously clearly violating God's word. They don't seem, they seem like they're okay. It seems like maybe the preachers have just hyped up this thing. You know, they've exaggerated it. Look at what this wisdom says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence or judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So he says, because sentence or judgment against an evil work doesn't come always just quickly. In other words, lightning didn't strike, right? Right? This person's still living in overt rebellion against God. Seems like they're getting away with it. So what happens? Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If a child steals a cookie from the cookie jar and mom and dad just turn the other way, what's going to happen? The next day, they'll get 2 cookies from the cookie jar. Mom and dad let it go. What happens the next day? The whole cookie jar is emptied, right? I didn't get in trouble. No one any evil consequences. No, I'm going to keep on doing this. So he says, I look, I see, here's one. It seems to be okay. God's word obviously condemns it, but it doesn't seem to hurt. It doesn't seem that there's judgment coming. It doesn't seem that there's any negative consequences. So the heart, the sinful heart, is fully set to just go headlong into this course of evil. But then I think to encourage God's people, he gives us perspective. He says, listen, even though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, Yet surely I know it'll be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. He says, because really, in the grand scheme of things, it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days. In other words, his days, even though they seem to be stretched out, they seem to live this long, happy, and fat life and get away with rejecting God. He says, really, his days are just a shadow in comparison with eternity for those that fear not before the Lord. See, the eye test won't always get it. What appears to the eye won't always get it. So the do it as long as you're happy test won't work. Do it as long as it doesn't apparently hurt anybody won't work. Those tests won't work. This test of, well, it doesn't seem to hurt anybody, it doesn't seem to be negative consequences won't work. If God's word condemns this idea or this way of living, he says, rest assured that those who persist in evil and reject God forever without repentance, he says, surely there will be an unhappy end for them. But those who fear the Lord will be blessed. Another one is this. To make these decisions, it's right and wrong, major decisions, according to our feelings. To our feelings. This is a big one. It's kind of the idea of we just talked about what's right for you may not be right for me. You know what? That's true when it comes to whether you want cream in your coffee or you want it black. Whether you want a cheeseburger or you want a chicken sandwich. Those are neutral in God's eyes decisions, right? But when we're talking about the Word of God, when we're talking about the way of salvation, when we're talking about the truth that God has revealed in His Word, we're not talking about Christian liberty issues like Romans 14 and things that different Christians can come to different conclusions with a clean conscience before the Word of God. We're talking about the major themes, the truths of God's Word. There's truth and there's error, there's light and there's darkness, there's sweet and there's bitter. But you know, our feelings can be very strong. One of the messages this week at the conference was on the subject of suicide. Not one anybody wants to talk about, right? But for those who go to that point, guess what? Their feelings and their perception is strong that there is no hope. That perception, there's hopelessness, there's no hope for me, I've gone too far, or the problem is too deep. The perception, the feeling, feels more real than anything in the world, no doubt. But guess what the Word of God tells us? It says, with God, there's always hope, right? With God, there's always hope. Hope, but the feeling, the perception is strong. And so we must not live life based simply on our feelings. Listen, it's great when God gives us holy feelings, isn't it? I like it when my feelings mesh with the Word of God. That's just wonderful living. We want to get there more. But every single day, you and I as believers, we struggle with feelings that aren't right. We cannot live according to our feelings. Do you wives always feel just madly in love with your husbands? I mean, 24-7, the feeling level's up to the head. The meter's all the way up. If you just honored and respected and treated your husband well based on your feeling of love like that, we husbands would have a pretty miserable marriage, wouldn't we? Now let's flip the coin. Do we men, we're just stars are floating around that beautiful face every time we see her, right? Our feeling level's way up. If we just say, honey, I love you, I will treat you well, I will lead you well, I'll serve you well, as long as I feel well towards you. There's not one that I've ever heard of, there never will be one marriage vow like that. It says, for as long as I feel good to you, not in sickness and health until death do us part, right? Not through poverty and wealth and all that. But through feelings positive, I'll be yours. Ooh, what a disaster. We can't live according to our feelings all the time. We must live according to the Word of God. And what a good thing that God has given us His Word. Because we know our feelings can be up and down, all over the map. But we know the rock solid truth is found in Christ and in His Word. God is good to us to give us this solid foundation. So it can't be on just what feels good to me. It certainly also can't be, well, there's no law against this. It's not illegal, so it must be okay. We can pass laws till the cows come home, and they can be things that are wrong and sinful, and the legality of man is not what ultimately decides it, although we ought to seek for just and righteous laws in our land. It's not, well, I didn't get caught. I mean, nobody saw me. I'm doing a little cheating at work maybe, or cheating on my test and nobody saw. I was able to get away with it. I'm able to manage this. Perhaps there's a secret sin I'm able to manage. I'm not getting caught. Doesn't seem to be doing any damage. It's just me and God. It's okay. I can manage this. Well, that won't work. Brothers and sisters, you and I, every single day, are in a raging battle for our hearts and for our minds. Every single day. Every single day, we are in a spiritual warfare for the thoughts of our minds and the desires and the affections of our hearts. And that's why we must love God, not only with the heart and the soul and the strength, but also with our minds. And our minds would be renewed and sanctified and cleansed continually by the Word of God, by the Word of God. Probably for many of you here today, not one thing I'm going to say that's new to you, but your mind has to be renewed and refreshed with this, doesn't it? A mind does. It has to be stirred up again and sharpened again and reminded again and purified again with the truth, the sincere milk of God's holy Word. So in view of all this, in view of all of these wrong ideas and all of the madness that we see around us and the madness that we struggle with in our own hearts, how do we decide this question of what's right and what's wrong? In my mind, where it starts, you know where home base is we go back to the person that we spoke of at the start. It goes back to Jesus Christ. You know that in one sense, truth is a person. There's ideas, objective truth, but what did Jesus Christ say about himself? What did he say about himself in John 14, verse 6? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the Greek language there, it's ego a me, which is literally is I myself, emphasis. I myself am the way. I myself am the truth. I myself am the life. So Jesus says, I am the only, no man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus would tell us, here's truth. I am the voice of God's truth. I am God's ultimate prophet. I speak God's truth. So there's not a Muslim way of truth. There's not a Buddhist way and a Christian way and a Shinto way and an atheist way and other ways. There's only one way. Exclusivity of Jesus. He says, I myself am the only way. I myself am the only truth. And I myself am the only life. Jesus Christ said of himself in John chapter 8, as we turn there, the Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 12, it says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So earlier we talked about in Isaiah 5, light, darkness. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Jesus did not just come and theorize and philosophize and live in academia and give ideas, but Jesus came and he spoke truth and he stretched the human mind with his speaking and his messages. And guess what? Then he died and then he rose again. A lot of people with big talk have lived and talked and died. That's not uncommon. But this man lived and spoke and talked and died and rose again from the grave, verifying that he has God's authority to speak on these matters. Isn't that glorious? We follow not just some dead philosopher, but we follow a living Savior who has died and has risen from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, we know he's speaking God's truth. Acts 17, Paul's message there is that God has given evidence, proof to all men that he's raised Jesus from the dead. So it all comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking about what's right and what's wrong. It comes back to Christ. It comes back to Jesus. It comes back to this person who is the person of truth, God's truth, and who speaks the very words of God. But also look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not only do we come back to Christ himself as a person, but we also come back to the message about Christ. And this tells us this right and wrong question. We're coming back to the cross. You might say, well, Brother Timothy, right and wrong, that's kind of a theoretical, ethical issue. Why are you going? But listen, we go back to Jesus, and we go back to the truth about Jesus, and this gets us on the right path to understanding right and wrong. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." We look at Jesus and we look at the cross. We look at the message about Jesus and we find the answer to is there right and wrong and what is right and wrong. In verse 18 he says, "For the preaching," and the word preaching there is the word logos in Greek. It means the word of the cross. So the truth about the cross is to those who are perishing, those who do not know the Lord, those whose spirit, the Holy Spirit has not opened their hearts and minds to receive the gospel, it's to these folks foolishness. But in us which are saved, God's mercy and kindness to us is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So we see here there's always been a clash of ideas between God and the kingdom of darkness. Always a clash of ideas. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Sometimes it can almost be disconcerting for a believer. You say, well, maybe all this is just what I was taught as a kid. Maybe my parents, as nice and kind and loving as they were, just kind of brainwashed me. Maybe so-and-so has a lot of letters behind his name, seems to speak with authority and knows what they're talking about. Maybe they're right. Maybe this book is just antiquated and out of style and is no longer valid for us today. Do you know what? We speak, the Scriptures claim, a God who is eternal, whose truth does not go out of style, whose truth does not exit with the next generation. If you've had the experience, if you've ever seen an old commercial, if maybe you've had a movie videotaped off of TV and there was a commercial on there, I've had this experience of maybe, and there was a commercial about the new car, say from 1990. What if you were going to look that up on YouTube or something? Newest cars of 1990. What would your reaction be now in 2000? You'd say, man, you remember that car? The body style was just looked silly and they tried to make that look cool and just didn't. And that's kind of neat, but it's so old. It's so not today. It's just, it doesn't fit. But you know what? The new cars of today, man, it's all the rage, isn't it? Look, this is what the new thing is. 15 years from now, I'll be like, oh yeah, that was the old thing. You know that the world's wisdom today looks so flashy? It looks so right. It looks so in. It looks so to be accepted. But you know what? It's going out of style. But God's eternal truth stands. So God says, where's the scribe? Where's the wise? Where's the disputer of this world? I have made foolishness the wisdom of this world. There's always attacks against God's word, you know. They said, archaeologists or supposed experts says, there's not a people called the Hittites like the Old Testament talks about. That just shows the Bible is, bless its heart, it's got some good things, but it's got some serious flaws as well. Well, guess what happened? Eventually the archaeologists found a people and their evidence for people called, guess what? The Hittites. And there's been kings, they said, they didn't exist, the Bible's got it all messed up, and then the archaeology will continue to dig and say, oh, well, yeah, here's Sargon, king of Assyria, just like Isaiah, I think chapter 20 says. But you know what? Even if all the archaeology of today says this book is not valid, guess what? The faith of God's elect believes the word of God. Now, it's a blessing when archaeology, you know, helps shut up the scoffer and glorifies God. It's helpful when other things corroborate, wow, this is a special book. It glorifies God for it to happen. It strengthens our faith. It encourages us. But our faith is a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of God putting His Spirit within our hearts to believe the Word of God and to believe in Jesus Christ. And guess what? There's no excuse for those who don't believe. There's a Creator. It's obvious. Nature makes it clear there's a Creator. And God has made this thing up, according to Acts 17, where men should seek the Lord, but they will not. They will not. I'm getting off the subject. I digress from 1 Corinthians 1. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Right and wrong. Well, how can we know? What is God's message? He says, we speak of the preaching, the word about the cross. We preach Christ crucified. He's talking about the very heart of the gospel. Tells us the answer to right and wrong. What is the gospel? Just in brief. A holy, good, righteous, sovereign creator has made all this world, has created everything, has created human beings as moral creatures made in His image and His likeness, the highest order of His creation. And these human beings have sinned. They've broken God's law. They've valued themselves above their creator. They saw the Creator's line, but they were willing to cross the line because they loved their own selves and they did not appreciate the gifts of the Creator. And so guess what? This God is righteous and just and holy, and He has to punish sin. Otherwise, He would not be a just God. He has to deal with that violation of His holy and righteous and good and perfect law. But guess what else? This holy and just and gracious God is also unspeakably merciful. Unspeakably loving and gracious. And this holy God sent His Son into the world to go to the, speaks of it here, the cross. So that people who really had done wrong, because there's a real wrong, could really be made right with this God. Imagine if on the cross, as Jesus, because remember Jesus didn't suffer for His sins, but the sins of others. Imagine if on the cross Jesus employed all of these tactics, these mental tactics, to the Father. Imagine if He said, now, Father, You can't punish me for that sin that Mr. Jones committed because it just felt right to Him. What would the Father say? Sorry, that won't wash here. What if Jesus said, You can't punish me for that lady's sin, Lord, because there was no law against it. It was legal. I mean, she could do it and get away with it in society. God would say, nope, won't work. There's real right, there's real wrong. What if Jesus said, now, Father, don't punish me for that person's sin because they got away with it. Nobody ever knew about it. They never got caught. It seemed like they could manage it. God would say, no. What did God do? God really punished Jesus for the real wrongs that sinners like me and like you have committed. And guess what? Jesus really lived a perfectly right life as a human being here on earth. As the brother prayed earlier, in this amazing exchange, God took all the rights, the real rights, righteousness we call it, that Jesus did on earth. And Jesus really gave us the real righteousness. God gives us the real righteousness of His Son. Of all those that He brings to His Son. And God took our real wrongs, the wrongs of His people, and He really put them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts 13 says, the good news of the gospel, listen, here's the good news of the gospel. That people who have lived according to these wrong ideas, who've lived according to, well, it made me happy. Who lived according to, well, it really felt good. Who lived according to, well, I got away with it. Who lived according to, well, it was legal. Those people who've lived according to this, guess what Jesus says? The gospel says, in Your name is hope for sinners. We sang the hymn. Isn't that amazing? People who've lived according to these ideas and lived in these ways, who've lived with distorted and wrong ideas of darkness and have put light for darkness and bitter for sweet and all of that. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Those who've burdened themselves with their own sin and guilt by living according to these ways, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Acts 13, Paul says, all that believe upon him, they believe by grace, by his sovereign mercy, are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's a right and wrong kind of word, isn't it? Justified, condemned, right and wrong type word. So listen, this answer, this question of what's right and what's wrong, it points us back to the person of truth, Jesus Christ, and it points us back to the message about him. It is on the cross, he took real wrongs and gave to his people real right, righteousness. And this church this morning contains people who really were wrong. And God in his mercy has made us right. And God gives us this gospel, this truth now as our response of joy to him. Now we say, Lord, I want to live righteously. Not to gain heaven, right? You've earned that for me. But to live in a way that honors the cross, that honors what you've done for me, that reflects your righteous character. So we could go on and on, but how do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? We know it from Jesus. We know it from the gospel. We know it from the word of God that Jesus Christ endorsed. Jesus said when they were asking him in Matthew 19, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 19 they were asking him, they were trying to trap him in questions about marriage and divorce and trying to get in the weeds of that. So to give his wisdom on marriage, what did Jesus do? He could have said, listen, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to tell you. He didn't do that. It's amazing. You know what he said? He said, have ye not read? Read what? Read the Scriptures. And then he quoted Genesis about marriage. In Mark chapter 12, the Sadducees who denied the resurrection were also trying to get Jesus in a trick question where they could supposedly expose some flawed view of the resurrection. You know what Jesus said to them? He said, you err, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God. And then went on to explain the truth about the resurrection. Jesus in Luke 24 endorsed all sections of the Old Testament to his disciples. Let me just read that one real quick. In Luke 24, in verse 44, my point is this. We know the right and wrong question. It takes us back to Jesus. It takes us back to the truth about Jesus, the gospel of the cross. And then it takes us to the Word of God. Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven, and he says to his disciples, he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Jesus endorsed the Scriptures. Now, if you and I claim to truly love and believe Jesus, you know what must be a byproduct of that? Is that we have a high, high, high regard and view of the Scriptures. Some today say, yes, we love Jesus. We're pro-Jesus. But then they say, well, but you can't believe everything in here. There's a few things that are off. And some things are definitely outdated and were added later. It's not a perfect Word of God. The Word of God is contained in there. You can find it in there. But all of it's not the Word of God, is one idea that said. But Jesus put his imprimatur on the Old Testament. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy over and over again. Jesus pointed back to the Scriptures over and over again. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he quotes Scripture to Satan. Jesus was full of Scripture. He's full of the Word of God. He quoted Isaiah. He quoted the Old Testament over and over again, putting his stamp of approval upon the Scriptures. And then he promised to send the Holy Spirit to guide his apostles into all truth, and they would then record the New Testament Scriptures for us today as God's full and complete revelation. So to love Jesus, we must have the highest view and regard for the Scriptures because they tell us the truth. We don't understand everything about Scripture. There's even good Christians who disagree about different parts of Scripture. Probably all of us in this church don't have the same view of every verse of Scripture. But guess what? We all believe the Scripture has the answers. We might all come to the same conclusion, but we're looking to the Scriptures to guide us and to lead us. And we're praying, God, give us of your Spirit to understand the Scriptures. So, right and wrong, light and darkness, sweet and bitter, we go back to the person who is truth, and we go back to the truth about the cross, and we go back to the very Word of God that Jesus Christ himself endorsed for us. So the ethic of the world today says, I'm not accountable. And it says, I and society have sufficient wisdom to figure this thing out. But the truth of God's Word, we must say, I am accountable. I fear God. I love God. I believe in Jesus. I want to obey God. And I don't have sufficient wisdom. I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. I don't want to be prudent in my own sight. God's Word has wisdom for me. Psalm 19, we won't turn there for time's sake, but it speaks of the Word of God. I will turn there, actually. Buckle your seatbelt. Just a couple more minutes here. Psalm 19, where it speaks of these lofty terms of the Word of God. Lofty terms. He says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, meaning complete, converting the soul. Speaks of the very soul of man. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. If you notice there, all those attributes it speaks of the Word of God, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, and it's righteous. So in closing, here's the call to action for us, is that we must know the Word of God, right? We must know the Word of God. We could say, Brother Timothy, man, you nailed that down. I believe that sermon. That's exactly right. So if it's right, we must know the Savior through His Word. We must say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We must say, Lord, guide me in a plain path, which will be your Word will guide me in the plain path. Teach me, give me understanding. Praise be to God that He has not left us here in this world wondering, without light, without knowledge, without understanding. But He's given us truth. Praise God for us as parents. As we raise up children in quite a world, which I'm not an expert. Oftentimes I don't know what I'm doing. But guess what? I know I'm doing right if I teach them the Word of God. I know I'm doing right if I'm living out the Word of God. I know I'm doing right if I'm pointing them to Christ and following after Christ myself because He's truth and His Word is truth. Let's bow in a word of prayer.